I want you to take your Bibles out. I want you to turn to 1 Chronicles chapter number 22, if you will. 1 Chronicles chapter number 22. I'm going to read out loud. I want you to follow along silently. 1 Chronicles chapter number 22. 1 Chronicles 22. We're going to start with verse number 1. 1 Chronicles 22, verse 1. The Bible says, "Then David said, this is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of the burnt offering for Israel. And David commanded to gather together the strangers that were in the land of Israel. And he set masons to hew wrought stones to build the house of God. And David prepared iron in abundance for the nails, for the doors of the gates, and for the joinings, and brass in abundance without weight. Also, cedar trees in abundance for the Zidonians. And they of Tyre brought much cedar wood to David." This is the text verse. Listen carefully. "And David said to Solomon, my son is young and tender, and the house that is to be builded for the Lord must be exceeding magnifical, of fame and of glory throughout all countries. I will therefore now make preparation for it." So David prepared abundantly before his death. Look back at me, if you will, please. The scripture that we've read is in reference to the building of the house of the Lord. David knew that he would not be the one that would build this new temple. David's son Solomon would be the one who would have the honor of building the house of the Lord. David uses some special words, though, to describe what needed to be built for God. He describes what he believed God deserved. There in verse number 5, he says, "And the house that is to be builded for the Lord must be exceeding magnifical." David realizes that to build such a wonderful thing that it would take some planning. It says here, "I will therefore now make preparation for it." So David prepared abundantly. David knew that God deserved the best. David knew that what was to be built for God should be exceeding magnifical. Do you hear those two words? Exceeding magnifical. That means exceeding beyond the usual. Push up above the average. David knew that what was to be built for God should be magnifical. What does that mean? That means magnificent. If we're going to do something for God, it ought to be done right. He said, I believe this. I believe if we're going to do something for God, it ought to exceed everything else done. It ought to be done in a magnificent way. Nothing should get first place above God. Nothing should get first place above those things that we do for God. He said, what we build, it should express God's greatness. What we build should exalt God's greatness. What we build should promote God's greatness. It's time for us as fundamentalists to decide to do a work for God that is exceeding magnifical. Exceeding magnifical. That's what I call the sermon this evening. Exceeding magnifical. We're too satisfied, folks. We're too satisfied with average. What used to be a calling of God has just become an occupation. And I've got news for you, men of God. It's an honor to be called of God. God didn't give us this opportunity to be average. God said, I want you to do something for me. What do you want, God? He looks down and he says, I want something exceeding and magnifical. We're way too satisfied with just getting along. Just getting along. As long as everything's okay, it's supposed to be more than okay. It's supposed to be bigger than just okay. It's supposed to be more exciting than just okay. Hey, if you were building for yourself, average, I guess, would be fine. But if you're building for God, exceeding magnificent is His standard. That's what He wants. That's what He expects. But better than that, that's what God deserves. God deserves exceeding magnificent. Hey, for who are you building, though? Maybe if it is that you're building for yourself, maybe average is okay. Maybe that's why you're satisfied with average. Hey, are you building for God's reputation? If you are, our God deserves exceeding magnificent. anything done for God should be done in an exceeding magnifical way. I love it because you look in the Bible, God, He Himself gave us an example of how to do something in an exceeding magnifical way. You look at everything that God did. Everything that God touched turned to gold. Everything that God does is done right. God doesn't do anything slipshod. He doesn't do anything halfway, half-hearted. He gives His all the way to giving His Son to die for you and I. If God does it, it's done right. I'm glad that God gave us an example of exceeding magnifical. God Himself embodies the definition of what exceeding magnifical is. The Bible says in Psalm 48:1, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. There's our God, exceeding magnifical. He's a great God. Psalm 145 verse 3 says, great is the Lord and great to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. Oh my, oh my, oh my. Mortal tongue could not tell the story of how great our God is. No human being can properly describe the power of our God, the magnificence of our God. Our minds are puny and finite. We have no concept of the bigness of God. Hey, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. The day you walk into heaven, you're going to say, wow, exceeding magnifical. You'll understand it then. He is exceeding magnifical. His creation of heaven and earth was exceeding magnifical. The old black book that Brother Donnelly so well preached on just a little bit ago is exceeding magnifical. It's exceeding magnifical in its inspiration, 2 Timothy 3:16. It's exceeding magnifical in its preservation, Psalm 12, verse number 7. This old black book is exceeding magnifical in its power, Hebrews 1:3. This old black book is exceeding magnificent in its perfection, Psalm 19:7. Get this, His virgin-born Son, that is exceeding magnificent. A virgin-born child, exceeding magnificent. His Son's perfect and sinless life was exceeding magnificent. His Son's death for you and I, that was exceeding magnifical. His Son's resurrection from the dead was exceeding magnifical. His plan of salvation to save sinful man is exceeding magnifical. And I like this one. His love. His love for me and for you is exceeding magnificent. Nobody can love you like God can. Anybody that can take dirty, filthy, low-down, good-for-nothing, fallen man, and loving with God's strength. Hey, God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know what? That's exceeding magnificent. His rapture of the saints is soon coming will be exceeding magnificent. Can you imagine how this whole world is going to freak out? Say, what are they going to say? Well, among other things, somebody's going to say, that was exceeding magnificent. God Himself does all that He does in an exceeding magnifical way. God is an exceeding magnifical God. Jesus is an exceeding magnifical Son of God. The Holy Spirit is an exceeding magnifical Spirit. And all the power of His influence. God didn't ask us to do something without setting a good example. See, I believe our God deserves exceeding magnifical. And God gave us an example of how to do things and how to be exceeding magnifical. But you know, it's sad to me. Well, let me tell you, people in the world somehow grasp this idea of exceeding magnifical. To me, it's sad when lost men, for non-eternal purposes, grasp exceeding magnifical and the concept better than some of us Christians. Let me give you some ideas. You take, for instance, in the early 1940s, a man named Henry. He noticed how small businesses struggle with their paperwork and their tax preparation. He borrowed $5,000 from his aunt. He started a little accounting business. He rented a small storage room in an office in Kansas City, Missouri. The first year of his business was so bad, it almost destroyed him. Then Henry was determined, though. He was very determined. He wanted to succeed. He would not quit. He would not stop. He would keep on going and build his business. Finally, he got his first client, little hamburger joint across town. He was finally helping them with their paperwork. And in 1955, they advertised their desire to help people with their tax returns. And the great H&R Block Company today has 12,500 offices in America and offices in 80 other countries. It said that Henry Block understood paying the price to build something exceeding magnificent, but us Christians don't understand it. We're satisfied with average. Doesn't matter to us if half the pews in the church are empty. Doesn't matter to us if half the parking lot is empty. It doesn't matter to us if the baptistry is empty. If H&R Block can understand exceeding magnificent, why can't we? Dan and Frank Carney borrowed $600 from their mother. We're determined to make the best pizza in America. Got your attention now, don't I? They rented a cheap little building and they had their homemade recipe. They said it looked like a little hut, little cabin that the natives in a foreign country might have used. It had a pre-existing sign out front. And they hand-painted their sign to advertise their business. After painting on the word pizza, they put the word pizza on there. There was only enough room for a three-letter word to go along with it. They said, this thing looks like a native's hut. Let's just call it the Pizza Hut. And with passion and drive and a desire to produce a superior product, they built 34,000 Pizza Huts in 100 countries across this world, and the Carney brothers strove for exceeding magnifical. And I would hate to think that a 16-inch pizza would get more attention than the soles of it. Ray Sanders was born in Henryville, Indiana. His father died when Ray was but six. Ray quit school when he was in the sixth grade. Later, he moved to Corbin, Kentucky. He opened a little gas station. In the back room, he operated a small lunchroom, which consisted of one table and six chairs. But he was committed to success. His success with chicken began to spread all over the city. Soon, his cafe could seat 142 people. It burnt to the ground, but he didn't let it stop him. Did you hear that? He didn't let it stop him. It burnt to the ground. He lost it all, but he didn't lose his drive. He mastered this fried chicken recipe. It became second to none. 20 years later, he had 200 of these restaurants. They ended up changing the name to Kentucky Fried Chicken. Today, there are 36,000 KFC restaurants. They use 750 million chickens a year. Shall we allow the fried chicken business to achieve exceeding magnificent and us not care about our Sunday school class? Ray Kroc was born in 1902. At the age of 15, he lied about his age and he got a job as an ambulance driver. Didn't work out. He became a paper cup salesman. In his travels, his biggest customer buying these paper cups was a restaurant located in California. This restaurant used an assembly line technique to assemble hamburgers. They were fast. They were efficient. And in 1954, Ray took the idea of that assembly line and he built an identical restaurant in the state of Illinois. Ray was driven to serve the best hamburger in the United States of America. Soon, he decided to name his chain of stores after the brothers that started that assembly line of hamburger preparation. He said, I'm going to name it after those fellas named McDonald. Today, McDonald's has 31,000 restaurants serving 47 million customers a day. Hey, does Ronald McDonald want exceeding magnificent more than you do? Hey, listen, folks. People out there in the world grab hold of it. People out there in the world decide to do something with their life. People out there in the world decide that average is not good enough. People out there in the world decide that the norm is not what they want. In 1940, a man named Sam was interviewed by Sears, and then entered by J.C. Penney's for a job. Neither company hired him, felt like he really wasn't qualified or suited for the job. He raised some money, and he leased his own little Ben Franklin store in Newport, Arkansas. After 3 years, the business owner would not renew his lease for a variety of reasons, some of which had to do with his business practices. This man moved his business to Bentonville, Arkansas, a town of 2,900 people, and he opened up a 5- and 10-cent store. He was a very competitive businessman that would not be stopped. Did you hear that? That would not be stopped. He had his sights set on something bigger and better. He ended up naming his 5- and 10-cent store Walton's 5 and 10. By 1962, he had 11 stores, and he changed the name to Walmart. Today, they are the world's largest public corporation that employs over 2,100,000 employees, and Walton, listen to this, Walton, for the sake of making money, realized what exceeding magnificent is. Now, I'm a little bit tired of the people, the Hugh Hefners, building their Playboy mansion, and we can't build something for God. I'm saddened that Budweiser has more commitment to their booze and their filth than we do for the cause of Christ. Hey, fundamentalists, let's rise up. Let's build something exceeding magnifical. You know what I want to do? I want to give God everything I've got. I want to do everything I can. I want to reach everybody I can. I want to make a difference. Hey, let's decide that our God deserves exceeding magnifical. You see, God wants things done in a right way. And it's sad to me that people in the world understand exceeding magnifical. But we don't. But I'll tell you something. I thank God. I thank God for some of the saints of God who strove to accomplish something exceeding magnifical. You know, when I read this scripture, every time I see it, something begins to burn down inside me. Something down inside me makes me say, that's what I want. Oh, I want my God to get what He deserves. I want my God to know that there's a group of people. That's what I want for the Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church. I don't know what our potential is, but whatever God wants, I want Him to have it. I want Him to have it. I want God to look down and say, you know, I think they've got a glimpse. I think they know what it means. They know what I want. They're striving for what? Exceeding magnifical. We're not trying to get famous in anybody's eyes. We're trying to give God His just due. We're trying to give God what He deserves. You say, what's He deserve? He deserves it all. He deserves exceeding magnifical. There are some saints of God that have understood what that means. In Ecclesiastes 9:10, the Bible says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest. Now, folks, if we're going to accomplish exceeding magnifical, we need to do it before we die. We've only got one life. We better spend it, and we better spend it right. There are some saints of God who understood the saying of exceeding magnifical. I think Noah's Ark was exceeding magnificent. I think the people that day looked at that thing and they said, wow, look at that ark. And I think Noah was able to look up to God and say, God, your plan was exceeding magnificent. And we've been talking about that boat ever since. Do you know of any boat that's been as famous as Noah's Ark? Don't you think the boat was exceeding magnificent? We talk about Noah's Ark more than we talk about the sinking of the Titanic. And the difference is, our ark didn't sink. Why? It was exceeding magnificent. Joshua's victory of Jericho was exceeding magnificent. Moses' parting of the Red Sea was exceeding magnificent. Can you imagine the people standing around when that old sea parted up and those people walked across on dry ground? Hey, Pharaoh's army didn't know how to say it, but I'll promise you, had they had any good sense, somebody would say, I don't know about you boys, but I think that right there, that's exceeding magnificent. Daniel's faith in the lion's den was exceeding magnifical. Peter's revival at Pentecost was exceeding magnifical. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, thrown into a burning fiery furnace, had courage that was exceeding magnifical. David's defeat of Goliath was exceeding magnifical. Can you imagine David's brothers watching him go out and fight that big old goon? The big old goon with iron underwear. David went out there, the youngest of the whole tribe, went out there, beat the holy snot out of David, out of Goliath. He chops his head off, and I about imagine David's older brother said, "Well, I don't know what to say other than, that's exceeding magnificent. That's our little brother. Exceeding magnificent. Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead was exceeding magnificent. Elijah's Mount Carmel experience was exceeding magnificent. Job's tolerance of heavy burdens was exceeding magnificent. Mary's virgin birth was exceeding magnificent. Paul suffering for the cause of Christ was exceeding magnificent. I'm glad God told us there's something better than average available. I want to give God exceeding magnifical. You ought to want to give God exceeding magnifical. The great George Mueller understood exceeding magnifical. When God used him to circulate 1,998,000 Bibles in his lifetime, Mueller read his Bible through over 200 times. I call that exceeding magnifical. Jonah, after having been backslidden in the whale's belly, made a great comeback and had an extremely magnificent revival in Nineveh. Let me tell you something. Somebody in here tonight, you're so backslidden, it's pathetic. You're so far away from God, it's pathetic. There's some preacher in here tonight, you're ready to quit, you're ready to throw in the towel, you're living in sin. Can I challenge you to do something tonight? Why don't you make an exceeding, magnificent comeback tonight? Why don't you decide, God, I want you to restore me. God, I'm coming back to you. God, I'm going to get right with you. Hey, you have a personal, exceeding, magnifical revival from your backslidden condition. J. Frank Norris attempted exceeding magnifical when his church grew from 250 to 1,000 in 1 year's time. Evangelist Hyman Appleman wanted to achieve exceeding magnifical when he saw 445,000 people saved in his ministry, with 270,000 of them joining churches and beginning to serve God. Missionary Adoniah Judson experienced exceeding magnifical. He wasn't saved until he was 20 years of age. A missionary to Burma. It took him 6 years to see his first convert saved, but 38 years later, 210,000 people from Burma trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Hey, exceeding magnificent is not achieved overnight. Exceeding magnificent takes faithfulness and determination. Dr. Beecham Vick attempted exceeding magnificent while pastoring the Great Temple Baptist Church of Detroit, Michigan with 15,000 members. Hey, ladies can get in on this. Fanny Crosby had a glimpse of exceeding magnificent being used of God to write 9,000 gospel hymns. We've talked about Dr. Lee Robertson here this week. He's seen exceeding magnifical in the building of the great Highland Park Baptist Church and Tennessee Temple Schools. Dr. Russell Anderson got a glimpse of exceeding magnifical as a Christian businessman giving $35 million to the cause of Christ. Missionary William Carey found himself in the midst of exceeding magnifical in his work in India. By the time of his death, he had translated God's Word into 40 different languages. And I thank God I got to watch up close as Dr. Jack Hiles demonstrated exceeding magnificent for all of us in having over 1 million people walk the aisle in his church, preaching over 65,000 sermons and building a Sunday school with 800 different Sunday school classes. I watched exceeding magnificent. I got to see it. But folks, exceeding magnificent is for today. It's for right now. I don't see a clause in the contract here that says this is in the past. It's in the now. It's right now. Exceeding magnificent is possible for you. It's possible for me. I remember when I went to work for Brother Hiles. He just hired me on staff. When he said to me, he said, Jeff, I want you to do something. He said, how would you like to teach an adult Sunday school class? I said, oh, that'd be fun. That'd be great. He took me to a room. It's a room about 12 foot square. And I thought, oh boy, this is where all my class members are going to meet. We went into that room and he said, this is where you're going to meet. I said, that'd be great. You're going to teach every week. I said, that'd be great. You can help these people and counsel these people and love these people. I said, that'll be great. He said, these are the chairs that you'll use. I said, that'll be great. He said, this is the pulpit that you'll use. I said, that'll be great. He said, Jeff, there's only one catch. I said, what is it, preacher? He said, you don't have any people. My thought was, bummer. I knew there was a catch. We began to pray about that little old Sunday school class. Started out as an empty room. Had a bunch of chairs and a pulpit, and that was it. 12 foot square. The very first Sunday, I think it was 12 or 14 people came to be a part of the Sweetheart Couples class. And we worked, and we prayed, and we worked, and we prayed, and we invited people, and we went soul winning. Wasn't long we were running 50 in that adult Sunday school class, and I thought, this is the very, oh my. I thought, I wonder if God would do more. Wasn't long until we were running 100 in that adult Sunday school class. I thought, oh, man, this is just great. Look what God's doing. Wasn't long we were running 150 in that adult Sunday school class of young married couples. I said, all right, God, this is fantastic. We've arrived. Wasn't long until we were running 200, and then 250, and then 300, and then 350, and then 400, and then 450, and then 500. Brother Hiles called me in one day. He said, I think you have the largest couples class in the whole entire world. And I said, wow, that's exceeding magnifico. Hey, that's what God deserves. That's what God deserves. Hey, if God can do it for others, He can do it for you. I just look up and say, God, you don't show favoritism. You're a fair God. You're a just God. I submit myself to you. All I want to do, God, is give you your just due. You want exceeding magnifical. I'll be a tool in your hand. That's all I want to do. If anybody should practice the quality of exceeding magnifical, it's you and I as born-again Christians. The world should not the world should not be setting the pace of accomplishment. We ought to be setting the pace. We ought to be setting the pace. You say, but Brother Owen, this is all so exciting. How in the world are we going to do it? It's a wonderful thing that you inquired. Because I can tell you a little something about exceeding magnifical. Say, how are we going to do this? How in the world can God use us to do something exceeding magnifical? You say, I'm a little worried about it. I don't know what to do. Well, first of all, you need the instruction book. That's what this is right here. You see, at first you thought, I don't know what to do. He wrote it all down for you. He put it in His exceeding magnifical instruction book. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Don't worry. He's got you covered. He's got the instructions written down. I mean, to the T. You say, what if I make a mistake? Well, if you do, it'll be your mistake because He didn't make any. How am I going to do it? You're going to use an exceeding magnifical book. You say, but I'm a little bit weak. Guess what He did? He gave you the Holy Spirit. There's nothing weak about Him. You'll do it by the instruction of His book. You'll do it by the power of His Spirit. In Acts 1:8 it says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Get that. You don't have to do it in your own power. Matter of fact, your power won't last long. You'll fly up. It won't be long. You will be worthless if you try to do it yourself. You say, what do I do? Let go. Let God. Let the Holy Spirit of God use you. How in the world am I going to accomplish exceeding magnifical? Do you use the exceeding magnifical instruction book? You use the exceeding magnifical Holy Spirit power. But Brother Owens, how am I to look at this thing? Well, you do it to the glory of God. I use His book, His Spirit, and I do it to His glory. See, He deserves exceeding magnifical. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now listen, you say, well, anybody building anything worthwhile, it's just going to end up corrupting their attitude. Can I tell you something? You're supposed to be doing something as great as you possibly can for God and keep yourself humble, and you just serve your God with all your might and give Him all the credit. Don't you back off. Don't you go do something for your God and for His glory. But you do it to the glory of God. Now we're getting closer to where we're going here. Because this has been the hors d'oeuvre. Now there's something more to it than excitement and hoopla. To accomplish exceeding magnificent, you've got to stop being satisfied with your average. We're too satisfied with average. We're far too satisfied with our lives and our lives' accomplishments. You don't measure yourself by what you have accomplished, but what you should have accomplished with your ability. And some of you have sold out a little short from what you could have done and what you should have done. But I got good news for you. If you're still sucking air, baby, you still have time to make up for the lack that you've been applying. Now listen, people say, well, I'm satisfied in Jesus. So am I, as far as my salvation is concerned. See, Jesus satisfied my need for a Savior, but He has made me miserable about what I do with my life, and He has made me want more. He has made me want to accomplish more and get more saved and help more and feed more of the hungry and clothe more of the naked. And you say, well, I'm just as satisfied as I can be. I have a hard time. You're believing you're doing everything God created you to do. I'm satisfied with my Savior, but I'm not satisfied with my service. I want to do more. Coach Don Meyer, I think the winningest coach in men's college basketball, said this: complacency is the forerunner of mediocrity. Did you know that giving yourself permission to lose almost guarantees the loss later? There are too many of you, you're satisfied with losing. Now look, if you lose, if you're playing basketball and you lose, I think you ought to have a good Christian attitude. But I'll tell you this, you ought to have a knot in your gut, and losing ought to make you sick. We're to the point in America today, we don't mind losing. I mind losing. I am on the winning side. I believe in victory in Jesus. I'm for you being a good Christian when you lose, but you ought to be a sick Christian when you lose. It ought to bother us, and you will never achieve exceeding magnificent if you are satisfied. Somebody here needs to get unsatisfied tonight. To do something exceeding magnificent, you've got to get yourself unsatisfied. Unsatisfied with your church. Unsatisfied with your Sunday school class. Unsatisfied with your bus route. I'll tell you something. I can help some businessman make it through the economy crunch. You're making just enough to pay your bills. Why don't you decide you're unsatisfied and step out by faith and do something exceeding magnificent for God? Why in the world does a lost man have to build a big business in America? Why wouldn't God put His power on one of His business men and do an exceeding magnificent work? We are going to lose Russell Anderson before long. Dr. Anderson, giving money for years, trying to set example for businessmen about not letting their money go to their head, but let it go to the Lord. The day's going to come when He'll go, I'm sure God's looking for somebody. But He's not looking for somebody that twiddles their thumbs and said, I'm satisfied. He's looking for someone with a burning passion down inside themselves that said, God, you've given me the duty and you've given me the opportunity. You've given me a business mind. Maybe you're not called to preach. Let me ask you this question. Do you have a desire for exceeding magnificent? You see, to do something exceeding magnificent, you've got to stop being satisfied. Are you satisfied, Christian? Are you satisfied, bus captain? Are you satisfied, pastor? Hey, to do something exceeding magnificent, you got to get a vision. You got to get a vision. You got to get a goal. Proverbs 29, verse 18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. You say, what kind of a goal? Well, you could just mimic Jesus' goal. He said, go reach the whole world. Yeah, goal setting. He told us to go reach the whole world. 1 Samuel 17:29, David said, is there not a cause? Can't you find a cause somewhere? Doesn't it bother you people that are dying and going to hell? Doesn't it bother you? There are children that don't have what they need. There are children that don't have a godly mama or a godly daddy. There's hurt and abuse and pain all over the place. Is there not a cause? Isn't there a cause for you and I rising up and saying, God, I'm tired of being average. I'm looking to become exceeding magnifical. See, a vision is when you get your eyes off yourself and on to God's desire for you and your work. If you're bored with life, if you don't get up every morning with a burning desire to do things, you don't have enough goals. You need to get unsatisfied. Hey, goals are plans for tomorrow's successes. No goals, no future successes. So I say to you, here's what I think. I think you need to get unsatisfied. And after you get unsatisfied, you better set yourself some goals. But just in case, because I know how the human race is, we then set reachable goals. We want to do something that we can do where we don't have to count on God. That way we don't embarrass ourselves. So may I say, let's get a goal. Well, let's set our goals by faith. That which is not of faith is sin. James chapter 2 verse 22 says, seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works which faith made perfect? Step out of your comfort zone. Step out of your comfort zone. Get off the porch and get to running with the big dogs. Do something bigger than you. Do something that takes all of you and then some. Run until your side hurts and then keep running. Do something that will cost you. Do something for God, which God will get credit because it was obvious you couldn't have done it. You don't limit God, God won't limit you. Risk failure. Francis Bacon said, a wise man makes more opportunities than he finds. Go beyond your character and do something that requires God. John Wooden said, if you're not making mistakes, then you're not doing anything. Step out. Step out. Embarrass yourself if you need to. Get in a little bit deep. Make some people say, you're going to do what? You're going to do what? That's where you say, okay, God, we're in a jam here. Get some Elisha-like faith. Get some Abraham-like faith. Get some Usher Roloff type faith. Do something big. Try something big. This kind of talk is almost unheard of. Almost unheard of. We are growing up in a pacifist society. Don't win. Don't go too hard. Don't work too hard. America was built on people working hard. The great works of God in history were built by working hard. Speaking of doing something big, there were two backwoods hillbillies living across the river from each other who feuded constantly. Billy Bob hated Clarence with a passion and never passed up a chance to throw rocks across the river at Clarence. This went on for years until one day some engineers came to build a bridge across that river. Billy Bob was elated. He told his wife he finally was going to get across the river and go over and beat the britches off of Clarence. He left the house and returned in a matter of minutes after the bridge was built. His wife began asking, what was wrong? Didn't you intend to go over the bridge and whip Clarence? He replied, well, I never really seen Clarence up close, and I didn't realize his size until I started across the bridge and I saw a sign that said, Clarence, 8'3", caution, and I decided he wasn't worth whipping. And you want to know something? It is time for somebody to step out. The devil's the one that put the sign up on the bridge. It's time for you to cross over the bridge and go beat the snot out of the devil. It's time for you not to be psyched out by the devil. The victory is won. I'm on the winning side. I've read the last chapter in the book, and you've got to set your goals by faith. Step out. Make it bigger than you. Do something big for God so He gets the credit. Hey, if you want to do something exceeding magnificent, you'll have to have a plan. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14:33, for God is not the author of confusion. Get unsatisfied. Get a vision. Step out by faith. Now get a plan. Zig Ziglar said, efficiency is doing the thing right, but effectiveness is doing the right things. You will not build beyond your desire or ability to organize. Folks, the will to win is secondary. The will to prepare to win is primary. You can sit there and say, oh, this is good. Whoa, I'm excited. You wound me up. You flipped my switch. You cranked me up. I've got news for you. It's going to end right there unless you get busy. You pull out a piece of paper and you say, I'm going somewhere and I'm drawing me a map on how I'm going to get there. You see, don't run off half-cocked. Plan your work. Work your plan. Don't get sidetracked. I love this. Abraham Lincoln said, if I was given 8 hours to chop down a tree, I'd spend 7 hours just sharpening my axe. Hey, get some organization. If you want to do something exceeding magnifical, you're going to have to work. You have to work. Nothing replaces hard work. Say, Brother Owens, I'm not very talented. Can you work hard? Say, Brother Owens, I'm not very intelligent. Can you work hard? Say, Brother Owens, I'm not very educated. Can you work hard? Say, Brother Owens, I'm not very good looking. Can you work hard? You know something? Hard work takes place just about all that. It's called the work of the Lord. It's not the hours that you put in. It's what you put into the hours. My dad used to say, son, we would be out cutting wood. My dad would say, son, ain't nobody ever drowned in their own sweat. Dr. Hiles used to say, the harder I work, the luckier I get. I can't promise you that our church is a winner, but I can promise you we work like winners. I cannot tell you the result, but I can tell you the ingredients that will go into the result. Get up early. Stay up late. Pray hard. The average person will not pray hard. Have you been on your knees for 15 minutes? And the flesh says, that's enough. You force yourself back down. After you've been on your knees for 30 minutes, and the flesh says, that's enough. You force yourself back down. You work yourself. You work at the prayer. The reason we don't get our prayers answered is because we don't pray. I'm tired of people blaming God for not answering prayer. It's us. I will not accept your indictment against my God. My God is a prayer-answering God. But I want to tell you something. It takes work. Prayer can be work. Jesus prayed until he sweat great drops of blood. Hey, to do something exceeding magnifico, you're going to have some great determination. Proverbs 24:16 says, for a just man falleth 7 times, but riseth up again. I love this. Vince Lombardi said, life's battles don't always go to the stronger or faster man. Sooner or later, the man who wins is the man who thinks he can. You know, here's what you need to do. You need to be like a postage stamp. Its success is the ability to stick to it until it reaches its destination. Revelation 2:10 tells us that we ought to be faithful unto death. You know, folks, you're not really a loser till you quit trying. Lee Robertson said, quitters never win and winners never quit. You're going to have to get some fire about yourself. Someone asked the great preacher Wesley how he grew his crowds. He said, I just set myself on fire in the pulpit. People come to watch me burn. And folks, winning is not everything, but the will to win is imperative. You've got to work. Get some grit in your crawl. Succeed or die trying. There's going to be some opposition. The Bible says, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. We say, Brother Owens, these are sinful days. Sin is abounding. We listen to that verse, then use it as an excuse. You can't reach people today. It's a sinful day. That excuse is unacceptable to God. You didn't hear the whole verse. It said, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Ah, whatever the devil can do, God can beat it with his exceeding, magnifical word. These wicked days of abounding sin qualify you and I to do something exceeding, magnifical. The worse the world gets, the hotter God gets on fire with his Holy Ghost to do something in the church. He said, I know I don't have much time. We're going to get into the church. Lou Holtz said, life is 10% what happens to you and 90% on how you respond to it. You know, success really isn't based on whether you get knocked down. It's based on whether you get back up. Folks, you better learn something. Leaders are not born. They're built. They're made. One of the main ingredients is difficulty. And every time difficulty comes, God is making you. Look, if it were easy, everybody would be doing it. Get up and try again. The harder the devil fights you, the greater work God has for you. The devil's smart. He knows what's going on. Be a Caleb of old that says, I want that mountain. Brother Hiles used to preach a sermon called Knock Down But Not Knocked Out. I love that. You say, knock me down and get up. Get up. Hey, tonight, how about you letting God reach down in your soul? How about there be some exceeding magnifical accomplishments launched this evening? Some bus director here needs to set an exceeding magnifical goal. Maybe you need to break some previous records. Make it happen. Pay the price. Say, well, the preacher's not complaining about the bus ministry. Maybe God is. But maybe it is. God's going to reach into your soul and say, I want something exceeding magnifical. Some Sunday school teacher, you need no holds barred, blow out, do something with your Sunday school class. Some youth director needs to stop just entertaining and build that youth department. Some pastor needs to come out of your comfort zone, reach that city, have a big day, break an attendance record, do something great for God. Some bus captain in here needs to break 100 on your bus route. Get your name in the church bus news. Break 200 on your bus route. Get your name in the church bus news. And it's not all about you. If you'll remember, do it to His glory. But it's time for somebody to launch. Stop just watching. Stop being excited about the stories of exceeding magnifical in the past. Let's have a little right now. Some soul-winning director needs to set some outlandish goals by faith. Some businessman. Hey, what's your work for God? May I come to you tonight on God's behalf and ask that you do something the way He deserves it to be done. He said, well, I'm doing just as well as that church across town. You're not to compare yourselves among yourselves. Let's do something exceeding magnifical. If you're sitting there saying, boy, I'm glad my preacher's here to hear this, you missed it. God's been trying to talk to you for 45 minutes. You're not paying a lick of attention. You, Christian. You, sir. You, ma'am. You, teenager. Exceeding. Magnifical. Because that's what God deserves. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I need my instrumentalist to come quickly. In a moment, we're going to have an altar call. And I'm going to ask you if you're willing to launch out by faith and decide to do something exceeding magnifical. I believe that God wants some people to come to this altar tonight and start some plans. I believe God wants some young people. I believe God wants some businessmen. I think God wants some Sunday school teachers. I think God wants some bus workers. I think God wants some bus captains. I think God wants somebody to come to this altar tonight. Say, God, I'm tired of being average. God, I'm tired of being satisfied. I want something. I want to wake up in the morning and have a passion and a drive, second to none that I've ever had in my life. Oh, God, use me to do something. I'm going to ask the instrumentalist to begin to play. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed, our eyes closed. Choir, you sing. You come from the balcony. You come from the lower floor. You come as far front as you can. Let me ask you something, businessman. Are you satisfied? I'm begging you. Somebody needs to kick it in high gear tonight. Somebody needs to stop being satisfied with average. You say, Brother Owen, I don't know if I can do it. Brother Donald gave you the answer, the power of the Word of God. The power of the Word of God can change nations. The power of the Word of God can change churches. We don't have this conference to entertain you. We have this conference to send you home on fire with God, with some faith and desire and goals and passion to do something for God. Why don't you come? Hey, Sunday school teacher, come and set some goals. Come tonight. I'm talking about doing something bigger than the norm, bigger than the average. Hey, pastor, give us a goal in months to come. Say, preacher, guess what God did? Exceeding. Magnificent. His power. His spirit. To His glory. You've got to be dissatisfied. Some of you are just satisfied. You're satisfied. Eat, drink, and be merry. For tomorrow, you're going to die. You want to be like the world. You want to coast through. Everything God's ever done for you, He did it in an exceeding magnificent way. His grace that He shed upon you is exceeding magnificent. His love is exceeding magnificent. You take your time there. Exceeding magnificent. When you're done at the altar, just be careful not to disturb people behind you. Don't make them feel like they have to get off their knees and let you get back to them. Give them a moment if you need to. Cheating. I want you to remember something. I don't care if you got the biggest church in your town. We are not striving to have the biggest church in town. We're striving for exceeding magnificent. I don't care if you have the biggest bus route or the biggest Sunday school class. I don't care how many meetings you had scheduled last year. Exceeding magnificent. That's what God deserves. Are you practicing exceeding magnificent in your Bible reading and your prayer? How about exceeding magnificent in your giving? God's looking for something. But do something. Exceeding magnificent. You make sure when God begins to do it, because you step out on the power of His Word and the power of His Spirit, you make sure you continue to get the glory for what He's done. One more time, get a song on the choir. We're done for this evening, but this evening is only the start of the sermon. Because the sermon needs to be preached in your mind, your heart, and your conscience as you leave here. It's awful easy to sit here and let me motivate you to go do what God wants. Now you need to go do it. We're just so lame. We come to the altar, make a decision, and we think that's it. No, that's the start. That was the easy part. And if God spoke to your heart, you couldn't even come to the altar, you're not even started yet. Let's do something for God. Let's do something for God. Not anything average. You know, I have a friend that built a church of 400 in a town of 500. Wow. Exceeding. Magnifical. It's not how big you are compared to everybody else. It's how big you are compared to what you ought to be. Fulfill your potential. And God has something exceeding magnifical for you. God's a good God. God's a good God. And He's exceeding magnifical. I've been preaching since I was a 16-year-old boy. And I'll just tell you one thing. I pray every week of my life, and I say, God, if the day comes when you can't use me anymore, kill me. You say, why would you say that, Brother Holmes? Because I've tasted of the heavenly bread and the fruit of the Spirit of God. And I can't imagine anything being better than what I've got right now. And if I've got to go down, I'd just rather go up. If I'm going to live, I want to be used of God. If not, I want to go to my Father's house. But until then, I want to give Him all that I have. I'd like to see Him do something exceeding magnifical. I hope you want it too. I'm glad you're here. Thank you for coming. I know I've said this a lot, but I want to say it again. To everybody in this place, I love you. I really mean that. And some of you, one day, maybe you'll give me the chance to prove it up close. If you ever need anything, I believe in a God that has exceeding magnifical grace and mercy. And a God that can, in an exceeding magnifical way, rebuild people. And we're rebuilders around here.